I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about the good ground, and for those that will be listening possibly and not here, I also put on the board a big cross with two little crosses, one on the right and one on the left. I'd like to start with 8th chapter of Luke. Been working with this a little bit. Jesus had told the parable of the sower. Disciples asked him what the parable might be. 11th verse says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. On that good ground. It's not enough in our pursuit of heaven to simply try to take all of the bad things out of our lives. We'll fail in doing it if we do it by ourselves anyway. But that's not what the Lord came to do. The Lord came with a wonderful transformation of the human spirit, of the human heart. He wants to change us. Not just take things out, but he wants to put something in. He wants us to have something inside of us. This depiction is of planting, which most of us all understand some of that. And the idea of good ground is a ground that is pliable. It's workable. It's soft. It can't be packed hard and too firm. It needs to be kind of errant. When you pour water, it's kind of absorbed through it. It can't be a hard clay. A good ground, a good soil has a lot of nutrients in it for the plants, and it's soft so the roots can extend all the way through it. It's not hindered by a lot of things. There isn't a lot of foreign things in there that's a hindrance to the plant. And on that good ground is that heart that's an honest heart. It's probably the most important attribute that we can have in our pursuit of God is to have an honest heart. For us to be able to acknowledge, to first acknowledge who we are. If we can't acknowledge who we are, what we are, at any time in our experience with God, when we fail to be pliable enough to say, Lord, this is me, we'll never succeed. We're going to have to be honest enough to be able. It takes an honesty to accept instruction. You know, instruction is not always pleasant to us humans. Sometimes we bristle at somebody telling us something. Well, that's more of a definition in the scripture of a fool. That you wouldn't be willing to accept instruction. But instruction comes in a lot of ways. And sometimes people don't say it just right. We get our feelings hurt a lot of times if they don't say it with the right tone. Well, why don't we just stop and say whether I need this or not? Do you remember the time that the man came? I think he was a descendant maybe of Saul or in the family of Saul. And he came and he was cursing David. Just letting him have it. You dog. You murderer. Just letting him have it. And David's captain said, give me leave and I'll go take his head off. Talk to the king that way. And David said, no. He said, perhaps the Lord hath said, curse David. Maybe what the man's saying is what I need to hear. Maybe I need to be humbled by this. Maybe I haven't been what I ought to be. But let him alone. Let him alone. If it's the devil raging, stop him. But maybe God said, go curse David a while. Maybe he wants to get some to it. Well, I want it just as gentle. You sugarcoat it just as much as you can. And please put your arm around me when you say it. And whisper it in my ear in gentle tones. Well, you know, I'd prefer it. I mean, if you're going to say anything, I prefer it. But folks, it can come a lot of ways. It can come a lot of ways. The rebuke. The challenge. The words that says, this is who you are, Marty. This is who you are. And sometimes what the saint won't say, an old sinner will tell me. Somebody just real rough around the road, old rough cob will come up and say it, or do it, or make me to say, I'm not that way. I ain't that way, just saying bad things about me. And I'm, oh Lord, he said something, and the Lord says, that's you, Marty. Yes. Lord, that's you. Then I have to say, yes, Lord, help me. Help me in my pursuits. Help me to be honest and help me to be pliable enough in my life to be able to see myself. If you can't see yourself, you can't get help for it. We all want God to do a miraculous work without me even knowing it. But I'll tell you, Lord, don't work that way. I would love to just go to bed some night and wake up perfect. But it don't happen that way. Well, I need a little patience, Lord. I'm going to go to bed and you strike lightning on me and I'll get up tomorrow a patient fella. I ain't as gentle as I ought to be, but when I wake up in the morning after the Lord worked on me, I'll be fine. No, it don't work that way. You need patience? Here comes your trial to make you more patient and put you in a place that you can't do anything about it. And you're standing there saying, help me, Lord, to stand. Teach me to stand. It's in the honest heart that God's able to work in our lives. It's in an honest place. There was people that succeeded in the Scriptures because they were honest. The most dishonest people of the Scriptures didn't have a chance. They didn't allow themselves the chance. Do you know that the Lord came to save everybody? And we read in the Scriptures these people that was called Pharisees. Not all the Pharisees ended up being bad. Paul said, I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he had an honest heart. He said, I did it ignorantly. But when it come to him, he said, this is me. That you got me. This is me. I see me now. I want to see me. Lord, help me to see myself. Help me to be honest about it. There was others, but the Pharisees, they was the more of the kind that would know the truth, but try to tangle Jesus up in his words. What kind of dishonesty is that? Is that what we're trying to do? Trying to get somebody off on something? No, I want to know, Lord, I want to be able to know who I am. I want to be honest about my life. I want to see me for who I really am. It was in the honest and good heart that much fruit was born. In a good heart means a heart, we're not good of ourselves, ever. It was a heart then that was susceptible to the Spirit of the Lord. A heart that's willing to be manipulated by the Spirit of the Lord is a good heart. That's the only good heart. It's a heart that's been, that we're willing to say, Lord, I have things in my life. You show me wherever it is, and I want to become that. Now, I've mentioned it many times to you folks. Most of you know Brother Jim White is a very special man in my life. He was a man that went off to World War II as a young man, 22 years old or so. He had married a wife. And his testimony was is that he went off to war. And he saw things in war, as you can imagine. He saw people die. And saw hard things. How do you cope with those kind of things? You harden your heart. What, do you sit and cry as a soldier? Were you just going to hump up and quit? No, they were trained. He was one of the, he was actually in the 13th plane of the wave that went over in Normandy. He jumped out as the 101st Airborne, jumped out in the beaches of Normandy. He was in Holland at the Battle of the Bulge at Bastogne. He saw a lot of things. He got hit with shrapnel, and he still had a piece of German steel in his hip when he died. He saw a lot of things, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened to survive. He hardened. And when he got home, he told me, he said, I looked at a wife that I hadn't seen in years and at a child that I didn't know and had no human feelings whatsoever. He had hardened himself so much. He was a tough man. He had never been a gentleman. He was a tough man. And his testimony was that the Spirit of the Lord started dealing with him and working with him until he saw the sinner that he was. He saw himself as an absolute dirty sinner. He saw himself with the corruption that he had. He said that he saw him as the worst person ever. And that's an honest assessment of a man's life. And he turned to the Lord. And the Lord saved him. And changed him from that man. And do you know what his greatest desire was as he went through life? Seen it many, many times. He desired to be a gentle person. And he strove so much. And he was probably one of the gentlest people I ever knew. But he never saw himself that way. He always wanted to be more gentle. He always wanted, and you preach something on gentleness, and he would go even in old in his position, he would be at the altar crying, Lord, make me gentle. Make me gentle. He wasn't a gentle person, but the Lord had worked with him and changed him, but he always desired it, and he had always seen it, and he wanted to be that. It's in a good heart, one that God can influence. One that God can show you who you are to open up and say, Lord, show me who I am. Help me to see who I am. Help me to be honest enough with myself to accept who I am. And God can do anything with us when we're willing to get to that kind of a place. A scripture in, very familiar scripture, it's in the third chapter of St. John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now I have a question for you. I put on the board a cross. Jesus died on that cross. Yeah. He hung there for mankind. All mankind. You. Yeah. All mankind. No matter nationality, creed, race, gender. Jesus dies for everybody. Everybody. He dies for everybody. That's right. He died for you, Pilate. Herod. Nicodemus. Paul. Jesus says that's the decision. This is the choice. This is the choice tonight. Jesus is the choice. This is an honest assessment of us. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And He died for us. Here's the Savior presenting Himself to you tonight. You don't have a problem too big for this one. You haven't went so far in sin that this one can't get you out of it. There isn't a stain on your soul that this blood can't wash. Amen. This has got it right here. This is the choice. Nicodemus saw the choice, saw Jesus there, knew the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. He was a learned man, an understanding man. He was a Pharisee and he had very Pharisaical beliefs. Of course he did. But he was also a man that had a good heart. And he couldn't lie to himself like the others were lying to themselves. The scriptures was plain to Nicodemus. He saw that when the Messiah, the scripture proclaims what the Messiah was going to do when he come. It must have been very, very heart-rending to Nicodemus. Because his fellows was making this man that came, this one that came into Beelzebub. And he's looking at the scriptures and saying, that's not what Beelzebub does. This isn't the work of Beelzebub. The scripture said that when he come, he was going to open the prison doors. He was going to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and words to the dumb. And he was going to make the lame to walk. And he was going to heal all manner of diseases. And he was going to come in the power of God. Amen. And Nicodemus saw the one come in the power of God. It must have really concerned him greatly. But he's in a tug of war. Wasn't he? It says Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. That speaks of the tug of war. It speaks of, can I say this openly? Am I willing to be attacked? Am I willing to them to look at me and stone me perhaps? Or is my family going to suffer from this? What am I doing? I'm a part of these people, and yet these people are lying to themselves. They're not accepting what they know to be truth. There was one time where they condemned. Remember when they condemned Jesus for saying, "Thy sins be forgiven you"? Do you know by their own religion, by their own counsel, of their own belief, they should have said, "Wait a minute, what is this?" The 103rd Psalm says that He would heal or cleanse their iniquity and heal their diseases. And that was their mark. That if someone was healed, when God done a healing, it was because the first act, the iniquity was forgiven. That was their standard. And when Jesus comes along and says to them, rise up and walk, and your sins be forgiven you. But the man walked. They should have said, wait a minute. He fulfilled it. Who is this? They wasn't honest. They wasn't honest. When the word comes, let's be honest. Let's be honest about who we are when it touches us. Lord, help us to realize this. Nicodemus comes along with a whole different idea. Yeah, he comes in the night. Yeah, he lacked a little courage. All right? He was a human being doing what humans do. But he came, folks. Listen. If you want to wait till service is all over, come anyway. You want to wait till everybody clears out of the building? Come anyway. You want to wait till you're by yourself? Go anyway. That's right. It ain't about us even. Go to the Lord. Well, Nicodemus come with an attitude I want us to look at. He come in the night, but he came. And you know, we like to keep a lot of times our reserve, our argument. Nicodemus, listen to what Nicodemus said. He said, Rabbi, which means master. Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Now I want to ask you what kind of an argument that you could make to a feller that you just said was of God. Nicodemus was honest enough to erase every argument that he could have made by the simple statement that you come from God. You can't argue with God. So his honesty was sticking him out into jeopardy. Whatever you say, I'm going to have to listen to. Because I just said you're a man come from God. Now I can't back up on it. That's an honest assessment. You know, it's hard to back up when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, am I done? And I need your help. Hard to back up when he brings it. You just said you needed help. And here it comes. And this is why. For no man can do these miracles. No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. This work you're doing's got me. Nobody can speak to a blind man's eyes and give him sight back. Now, I don't care what the other Pharisees are saying, but we ain't never been able to do it. Our forefathers never done it. And now here comes one that it simply speaks to demons. And they leave. He heals leprosy. The lame jump up and dance. He heals the impotent. You know, there was classification. There were some people that had spirits. And then there was lunatics. There was people that was messed up in their mind that wasn't spirits. There was people that had mental problems. And he healed them too. And then he done that. And then he done even more than that. Who can turn water into wine? How did you pull that off? You did that. And then one of the grandest of all is that you was out there on the ship and the sea's raging and you told it to stop. You told the storm to be still and it did it. It laid down. I don't know how to think of you, but you're of God. You're of God. Nicodemus chose God. He's there and he has this opportunity. Now you can read you can hear the discourse, but can you imagine the most popular scripture in all the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you realize that Jesus looked into a man's eyes when he said that? He looked into an honest man's eyes and said, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus. God, you can't meet Jesus without changing. Jesus will make a change on your heart and on your life. When he comes, he makes a change. When Jesus was about to be crucified and he looked on Peter. Peter can't be the same after that look. This isn't man, this is God dealing here. And he spoke those words to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Nicodemus. This is for you. And this is for all of us. This is for everyone that will. We need to have a heart that will accept the will of God. Whatever that will is, Lord, that's what I want in my life. I want your will to be done. And I have to be honest enough to be able to say who I am in the middle of it. Over in the Luke, 23rd chapter of Luke, Jesus was being crucified. 39th verse says, and one of the malefactors, when they crucified the Lord, it said that there was two thieves that were crucified with him. One on the right and one on the left. Now, folks, I don't think in my heart and mind that the things that God did and allowed, I think it's for a reason. I think he give us all the mental vision that we need to understand them. I think he gives us the words to understand it and the heart to understand it. I think this would have been different if the other cross would have been over here. I really do. I think Jesus being in the center of these guys was for a truth for us. They wasn't on the side. They wasn't off at a distance. There's two guys and they're on each side of him. Probably, in my mind, equal distance from him. They're from the side. And there's two guys. And this is the way they respond. It says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. What beautiful picture and beautiful words in the most gruesome and ugly scene. A flower blooms, you may say. Something beautiful comes out of an awful, ugly picture of crucifixion. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The man met the condition. He repented. Listen to his words. He said to the other malefactor, we're thieves. I'm a sinner. I'm a thief. I deserve it. He opened his heart and said, I was guilty. And I'm going to go to the death saying, oh, I didn't do it. I did it. I'm a malefactor. I deserve everything that I've got. And he looks and he's in his repenting heart, I'm guilty. Folks, the only way to deal with the Lord is to deal with yourself honestly. You can't prosper not dealing honestly. And if you've got a problem, the only way to deal with it is honestly before the Lord. Honestly. I talk too much. I got a bad attitude. I do that. Whatever it is. Lord, I'm honest before you tonight. This is who I am. I'm a drunkard. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. And Lord, remember me. That was enough. That was enough. He hit home, folks. In his heart, he seen who he was before he reflected on Jesus Christ. Right there was the one that he measured himself to, and he said, I am undone. But he didn't do anything. He don't deserve this. And right here is the perfect example of all of us. The whole world stands here. Tonight, right here, stands the whole world and this scenario. Jesus Christ crucified and us on the sides of him with our choice. I can either choose to say, it don't work for me. This ain't nothing to it. Well, if you say you're who you do, then you do this. Railed on him, it said. He railed on the Lord. He never said, I'm a sinner and you're not. Your deeds were pure and holy and you've done right and you've been crucified for me. But the other man found grace in Jesus' eyes. You know, it's one of the most positive things in the scriptures that we have of a man that made it. Folks, he was a thief to the last minutes of his life. What a beautiful picture. Is there hope? He was a thief down to the end, and he saw that situation he was in and said, Lord, have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord said, this day, you made it, brother. You've made it. But we all stand in this valley of decisions. We're here, and what we need is honest and a good heart. Amen. To be able to see who we are, and who he is. I'm thankful. Don't claim no perfection on my part. Lord's working perfection in all of us, but I don't claim nothing. I know who I am. I know who I was. But the Lord's able to change us, and we become a new creature. And old things are passed away, as the brother said, and behold, all things become new. We think different. We walk different. We see things differently. Everything is different when you have the right heart and let the Lord work in our lives and in our heart. We need an honest heart. We can't have relationships with one another if we don't have honesty before one another. How can we expect to have a good relationship with the Lord if we can't even have an honesty about our own selves? I love the story of Nicodemus. Because if you look at Nicodemus, he snuck around at night without courage. But after the Lord was crucified, he was only mentioned, I think, one more time. And him and a man named Joseph went and got the body, and he became, as I think history says that it was, that Nicodemus was a powerful man of God. Nicodemus got the body. He didn't care then. There come a time that Nicodemus didn't seem to care who saw him do it. He had believed on the Lord. The Lord changed him there in that moment because he made a decision to go see the Lord. It's all about our decisions. What do you want in life? Honesty before the Lord will bear much fruit. There's nothing we can do but make the choice and allow our hearts to be used of the Lord. You can't make yourself better, bigger. You can't make yourself smarter. You can't make yourself wiser. You can't do anything to you, but God can. It's our decision to hook up with the Lord that can change our lives, give us blessings. And you know what I'm convinced of? If you're honest in your heart, you can go to heaven. You say, well, I got troubles. That's right. You're honest in your heart. God is going to deal with you and your troubles. God will work with you if you're honest in heart. He'll bring the exact situation into your life that will help you to be able to overcome your shortcomings, your difficulties. He'll bring exactly what you need into life. Another scripture I want to look at is the 51st Psalm. King David had a terrible failing in his life. You remember the story. You pick it up about 2 Samuel 11. You wanted to read it? 2 Samuel, or David gets himself in a bad situation. You know, we all can get in bad situations. I don't think David intended to get in that kind of a place. What David did is what most all of us do. When we get in trouble, if you read that, you'll find out that it says that in the time of the year that the kings go to war, that David, he sent, I think he sent Joab and the rest of them out to war, but he stayed home. But the scripture said it was the time of year that kings were to be at war. Well, David, if you read the scriptures, will find out that David's calling was a man of war. He was a man of war. Well, that means that David's proper function probably should have been out fighting the Lord's battles. He should have been at war. But he didn't go. Mistake number one. Next mistake is that he's lounging around, not being diligent in his affairs. It seems fairly obvious that he was ripe for temptation. The temptation came. He fell for it. Then he had a whole series of covering it up, just like humans will do when they get in trouble. Wasn't a very honest approach. And the further he went, the deeper he got. And I want to warn you, the further you go, the deeper you get. And the best solution to any of your problems, any place you go, old brother up at our way used to always say that he taught them when the bullets was flying to keep your head down. Makes sense. If they're shooting at you, get your head down. And the lower you get it, the better off you are. And that's a good illustration, folks, that any time you get into it, you get just as humble as you can get, and you get humbler than the devil think you'll get, and you'll come out of it just fine. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Humble down and let the Lord do it. Well, David didn't humble down and say, I messed up. There needs to be some repentance. We'll make it right. Whatever. He didn't want to have that label on him. You can understand that was an ugly thing. Try to get out if you can. You hope it works out better. But it's a terrible approach, folks. It's a deadly and dangerous approach. You don't have to run to the pastor. You definitely don't have to tell me. But you need to go tell God. You need to go tell God, I messed up, Lord. And help me to have the strength and to be a man enough to be able to own it. Can't go to heaven if I don't. Help me, Lord, to be able to do it. Be honest before the Lord in everything that you do. I remember one time I had an issue and I wanted to serve the Lord. I wasn't giving up on the Lord for sure, and I was going along, but there was something that was in my life and I knew I needed to deal with it. Got down to pray. And I was just praying the way I normally prayed, and the Lord brought that scenario to my mind. And I wasn't ready. I just kind of stopped my prayer for just a little bit. Put it out of my mind. Which I can do that, can't you? Sure you can. Put it out. Put it in the back burner. Put it out of your thinking. Put it out and start praying again. Prayed just a little bit and the Lord spoke it to me again. Here you got this. I even got back and cleared my mind. Got down again. Got down the third time and the Lord spoke and said, you just as well pray about it. I know all about it. Well, why was I assuming that he didn't? Why was I thinking I could put it on the back? And I started saying, Lord, this is there. I know it is. You know it is. Lord, I don't know what to do about it. And I don't think I can handle it. You know, the Lord started encouraging me, with my help, you can. You know, it wasn't long before the Lord had that thing all straightened out and done it right. But you can't do anything if you're not honest about it. David got himself in a real shape, and if you know at the end of it, he sent Uriah out to die because Bathsheba with child he tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah home. Uriah was more of a man than he was and wouldn't do it, and he ended up sending him off and had to have Uriah die. He died, he took his wife. What a horrible story. I'm glad there's redemption. I'm glad for this one. I'm telling you. I'm glad for that one that hung on the cross because we've all messed up. We've all messed up. We've all need a Savior. All of us do. Admit it. I need a Savior. I messed up. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to do it. Can't do it myself. Can't clean myself. Can't do it. So here comes down to the end. Gehaz Uriah, noble Uriah, wouldn't break the command. When they said charge into the middle of all these, he chose right in there up against the wall and they killed him there at the butt. And Uriah's gone now. Why did Uriah die? Because he was a noble man and a right man. And this man named David took his life. What do you think of that? Well, we'd all say, stone that guy. Do something with him. I'm glad for salvation tonight. I'm glad for redemption. I'm glad that David ended up owning it. There's a prophet came to him and told him a little story. He said, David, I want to talk to you. But it was Nathan. Comes to him and says, King, I want to tell you a story. There was a man, I'll ad lib it. There was a man, he had a little ewe lamb. It was like a daughter to him. It was like an only. It was very special to him. Ate at his supper table. He was a very special little lamb, little ewe lamb. And this guy, and this neighbor, he has all these big flocks of lamb. They had all this stuff. And when his friends come by, and so he wants to kill a lamb for him. So he takes this little man's little ewe lamb, all he had. And he takes that ewe lamb and he slays it and he dresses it and he feeds it to his company. What do you think of that, King? David's wrath was kindled. Boy, you can see it plain when it's on somebody else, can't you? I see every fault you guys have. Oh, when you ain't doing it right, I say right off, you guys ain't doing it right. Let's be careful about what we're looking at. Lord, help us to be honest about it. Merciful and honest about that. David said in his wrath, man shall surely die. And he needs to pay back that man fourfold. And Nathan says to him, thou art the man. I wonder what it felt like. I think I know. I've lived enough life to be when I'm caught. You know what I mean? You ever been caught? I'm not talking good things. You know what I'm talking about. In my life, I've been caught before. You know what I'm saying? I remember one time in school, we come in, I was in eighth grade, and we had this big old teacher, man teacher, big old shoulders. He one day just, somebody said something about doing push-ups, and they said, you can't do, he done 75 push-ups, just got down and pumped off 75. He was an intimidating fella. And anyway, we was in school, and we come in from recess, and the school, there was rows of seats on this side, and there was a table, and then there was rows of seats on the other side. We was facing each other, the students were. And I come in, and I looked down, and there was a ball of mud about that big around that had fallen off my boots, right in the floor. And of course, it was a perfect projectile. And so I seen it, and I thought, uh-huh. And I looked up, and I saw Joe Wolford was sitting. He was a friend of mine. He was sitting just diagonal across, and he made such a good target. And I got that mud. And Lynn Carger, she was kind of a fiery girl, and she was sitting right behind him with her hand like this right here. And I fired that mud at Joe, and just happenstance, Joe just bent down into his desk to get something, and I took Lynn Carger right in the face with that mud, and she was hot, and she come out of that seat just a squalling and went running. And about the time she squalled, Mr. Matheny walks into the door, and I felt like David. I want to try to explain what David might have felt like. There was a lump come up real quick. I just made a bad decision. I think he must have felt that when he said, "Thou art the man." Thou art the man. Now how do you judge that now? Oh Lord, help me. Help me. Is there a way out of this? You know, Sister Maxine, I don't think David felt good that night. I don't think he felt good the next week either. I think it took a long time. I'm not sure that David ever really felt good about it. I don't think he should have. Because the Psalms 51, the top of the chapter says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions," because I'm a transgressor, see. "Wash me." Why? Because I'm dirty. You want to be honest? You got to be honest. I'm dirty. I need washed. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." Do you know, sometimes I've known of people that have made errors and done horrendous things, and the only thing they can ever think about is that you ought to forgive me. Which is true. Well, it is true. It's a higher life and life of grace to be forgiving in all matters. But I want to tell you, when you've hurt people and you ask them to forgive you of hideous, bad things, you shouldn't take that attitude. You should take the attitude that I'm sorry I hurt you and I always will be. And don't think I'm going to forget about it so I can hurt you again. That's not what forgiveness is. That's not what me wanting forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a true repenting. And repenting is not asking for forgiveness, folks. It's turning 180 degrees around. Repenting is changing. I'm change. The whole scripture idea of repenting is Lord, I change. I will change. I turn away from doing that. If you lie and you repent, you don't lie anymore. You stop. You got to stop. Oh, he says, my transgression is ever before me. And sometimes we ask for forgiveness in such a strange way. I had somebody that really, I felt like he should have apologized, but he did apologize, and this was his apology. "Brother Marty, I want to apologize to you. I know we've both done things wrong. Well, it wasn't that I was too big to say that I had done something wrong. I'm just telling you that's a pathetic apology. I'm going to give you an apology. Brother, I hurt you. And I've done things that I shouldn't have done. And I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me. And pray for me that I'll never do it again. How about that? I want the Lord to help me to be what I should be. No. Brother Marty, I know we... We'll apologize. I know we both done things wrong. Okay. Well, thank you. You just cleared up two apologies. You apologized for you and for me both. But Lord, help us. Be honest about it. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest justify when I speaketh, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen. Listen, this is honesty. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Listen to this. Create in me a clean heart. I'll never prosper unless you do. O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David, at this point of this psalm, was still feeling the anguish of the displeasure he had caused God and the hurt that he brought to the nation and to such honorable man. And he wanted relief from it. And he didn't have no joy. And he wanted to say, restore that spirit back in me. Yes. I've done awful things. And I want to be clear in my soul. I want to be free. You know what? Song says, it will matter but little what we've passed through. You know, no, it'll matter but little. If I live, been full time in the ministry since 95. If I go on for another 20 years and don't make it, what difference will it make? And there was a man that was a malefactor, spent his life thieving and crooking people. And at the last minute, he found the grace of God. Yeah. What will it matter? What we've gone through at the end of it? Well, it won't matter much how much we went through, what we've done. It's going to be the way we've done it. You never know when life's going to end. Lord, help us. But in that... the good ground was the only place in the parable of the sower that brought forth anything, was in the good ground. To have an honest heart that God can work with and be able to bring to, and when the Lord comes and says, this is what you are, Lord, help me to change. I see it. Lord, I need your help. When the call comes for the Lord to have us to do something, to be able to say, yes, Lord, I'll be the one that does it. An honest heart is the most valuable thing in that honest and good heart. And we all stand tonight right here. Jesus died for us. Jesus isn't on the cross right now, folks. He's on the right hand of God making intercession for us. But the emblem stands forever as a crucified Savior. He stands to the dead and dying world as a crucified Savior. The one that died for them. And the decision till the end of time will be made. Which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be the one that says, Lord, have mercy on me? Help me. Or are you going to be on the one on the other side that didn't have an honest heart? And that stands as a decision. We live in a world today. I think of the same scenario. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You think about that. The scripture says in the Garden of Eden that there was two trees. There was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was one tree that could be eaten up freely, the tree of life. The other one was forbidden. And it said they were in the midst, the center of the garden. Well, if you don't want them to stay away from it, if they have to come to the tree of life, they have to walk under the other tree. It's symbolic, folks. He didn't put it off into the corner that they'd never see it. The choice was there in the garden. You're going to have life. Eat of it all you want. Or you can disobey. They're both right here. It said they were in the midst. The only thing I can conclude is it was right there. And in our day and time, we live in an age, folks, it ain't like times past. When I was young, you could do evil for sure, and people's hearts always been evil. But there was a lot of things you couldn't do that you can do now at a punch of a button. And you don't have to let anybody know about it. And you can do it in the secret of your room at night, or you can do it as you go down the highway. You can do all kinds of stuff. And so we definitely live in the time of, you know what, you can pull out your gadget, if you got one, most everybody's got one, pull out your gadget and go on churchofgodpreaching.com and listen to preaching. You can go on to the Church of God website and listen to singing, all the singing you want, or you can go into any kind of filthy thing you want to. It's all hanging over your head. And you're going to have to make the choice. And that's our ground. A good and honest heart God can work with. And if we can't be honest, we can't have much from the Lord. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.